Today, week number two of Thanksgiving, it's called No Words, but it's based on some words. And the words are in the second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 9, verses 12 through 15. So if you have your Bible with you, just locate that place in your Bible, 2 Corinthians 9, verses 12 through 15. And if your Bible's not here, it might be on your phone. You're free to follow along with your Bible app that's on your phone. Or we'll also have the words up on the screen at just the right time. There are even Bibles on the bottom of the seat that is in front of you. We really delight when you're able to see the scripture on a given Sunday for yourself, and there's a couple of reasons for that. One of those reasons is that we know that although this looks like a book, and you might have heard that the Bible is a book or that God wrote a book, nevertheless, we know that it's not a book, it's a library written by a lot of authors, many different writing styles over a long span of time. And when we're in 2 Corinthians today, we're in the section of the library that's devoted to correspondence, letters from a pastor, Paul, to a church in the city of Corinth. And that's really the realm of fact. We just like kind of clarifying that every time we're together. This next thing moves into the realm of treasured belief. And we want you to know what we in leadership believe about this library. You may not believe this with us yet, or what I'm getting ready to say. You may be, yes, thank you for articulating this. Either way, we just want to be honest with who we are. We believe that there's no other library like this on planet Earth. That in a way beyond our comprehension, God inspired its words. He breathed his truth into its words. He put his truth onto its pages. This library we get to hold in our hands is inspired and eternal and true. And because we believe that at this church, when we talk about scripture, we lift it up. And you can lift up your program or your phone or your Bible. And this is just our way of saying, Lord, thank you for giving us your word. Lord, we're glad to place ourselves willingly under the authority of your word. And Lord, we know when we lift your word up, you've got all kinds of truth and beauty and power loaded up in there. And it's getting ready to be unleashed on our lives in these next moments. Amen? And before I say another word, let's pray. So, Lord, thank you for your goodness, and thank you for the fact that you, in your Holy Spirit, have inspired your scripture. And I pray that that same Holy Spirit would send inspiration upon my words and inspiration into those who hear my words. And I pray, God, with this keen awareness that without you, I am powerless. But because of you, I'm never helpless. Pour out that help now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I hope you all won't mind if I take just a couple of minutes here at the very beginning to sort of ruin your Thanksgiving holiday. Would that be okay if I just kind of just by launching in, just devoted some time to ruining your Thanksgiving? And some of you are thinking, oh, great, because you had family come in for Thanksgiving, and they've kind of hung around for a couple extra days, and you thought, well, I don't have anything else better to do with them. I might as well bring them to church. And then you looked at the program for church, and you saw it's called Thanksgiving, and you're like, yeah, okay, that sounds good. That sounds like it's compatible. We had Thanksgiving on Thursday, and now it's Thanksgiving. This will all work together smoothly. And then I upset your apple cart, and I tell you, no, I'll probably ruin your Thanksgiving 4 days after the fact. Because admit it, here's what happened at most. Not all. But most of your Thanksgiving dinners last Thursday, there was that moment at the beginning around the table where you did that excruciating but necessary exercise where you had to go around the table and you had to answer the question, what are you thankful for? What are those things that you have that you are thankful for? And you remember the kids mentioned their toys and their games and the teenagers were sort of barely audible, and you still don't know what they said. And the younger adults, they mentioned new loves or new careers, and the hosts of the whole deal, you were grateful for family and for legacy, and it went all the way around the table. And really, all together, it's a pretty helpful exercise, because the alternative is a family, a community, a nation, a people who are entitled, collection of people who think that, yeah, I deserve what I got. Actually, I deserve better out of life than what I am getting. And there are few things that are more annoying or more obnoxious than that entitlement sense, because really what we're saying when we think we deserve more out of life than life is giving us is the thing that we're most thankful for. I'm most thankful for me. I'm just so grateful that this year the world gets to have a little bit more of me. And none of us want that attitude in our own lives or families or households. So all together, this excruciating exercise around the table. What are you thankful for? What are you glad that you have? Was helpful. Except, however, I've come here to tell you that as helpful as it was, as necessary as it was, that exercise in what are you thankful for is ultimately, in the final analysis, insufficient, inadequate, wrong. Because we're in this Thanksgiving journey together, and it is a journey, this Thanksgiving journey, in which we're trying to move gratitude from an occasion to a habit, from an event to a lifestyle, from something you do to someone you are. And our companion for this stage of the journey, at least, is Paul, pastor, letter writer, missionary, and Paul, the same Paul, who is very leery of having people tally up all those things that they have for which they are thankful. And today's reading from Paul is his letter. I told you the Bible's a library, and part of the library is devoted to correspondence to letters. And in today's reading, Paul, who's a man of words, he makes his living by words. His legacy to the human race is his words. He's got 13 books in the New Testament full, not of his pictures and not of his diagrams, but of his words. We're going to look at a place where he runs out of words, where he has no words. Because in this letter, to his second letter to the church in the ancient Greek city of Corinth, he is trying to stir up for the Corinthians these twin virtues of gratitude and generosity. He wants to make them more thankful and more giving. And the and his strategy to do that, I'm going to make them more grateful, I'm going to make them more generous, and to do that, we're going to take up an offering. Which seems sort of common sense to us, but that's because we're in a church today. A lot of you have been in church a lot in your life, and even if you've only been in church randomly in your life, you know somewhere, oh yeah, those churches receive offerings on Sunday. And so it's normal to us, but for the Corinthians, who weren't Jewish, weren't church people, this was quite odd to them. And he's asking them, Paul is, he's asking them for an offering, but the offering that he's asking the Corinthians for is not to benefit themselves. It's not like saying, hey, Corinthian church, I want you to give money so we can build you a great new expansion that will house your students and your Spanish-speaking worship service. That's not what it was about. It was instead an offering designed to benefit the beleaguered, persecuted, impoverished church in Jerusalem. And Jerusalem was a city that the people who lived in Corinth would have regarded as backwaters, hayseed, people you don't want to associate with. See, Corinth, and I think we have a map, Corinth, located in Greece, was this coastal beauty of a town, and the people who lived there were very, very sophisticated, and they regarded the people who lived in Jerusalem as sort of simpletons and simple-minded people. The parallel today would be that if Paul was in Los Angeles and he was on Rodeo Drive and he was trying to get all the Hollywood and all that glitz and all that glamour, would you all please give some money to benefit some impoverished people living in the coal mining towns of Appalachia or in the desperate regions along the Mississippi Delta? That is the parallel. You got pop and sizzle and snap and crackle, and then you got people receiving it. And And Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, like a good development officer, he pulls out all the stops in appealing to them. He pulls out all the stops religiously and psychologically. It is as if he knows he can't insist on the Corinthians' generosity. He can only inspire it. He can't exhort them, hey, give more. I got to wring every last dollar out of you. Give more. He can't exhort them. He can only evoke it out of them. And this section, which is, we're just looking at a brief passage in a much longer section, and the longer section has all kinds of gems that you may have heard of in either in church land or in out of church land. Gems like God loveth a gift, cheerful giver. I remember being in church. I was brand new in church years ago, and the pastor would always say to us before they took up the offering, freely give, for God loveth a cheerful giver. I had no idea that was in the Bible until I read the Bible. Oh, that's where that came from. Freely give, for God loveth a cheerful giver, to which we want to say, yeah, but he'll taketh from a grouch too. So that's in the 2 Corinthians, and the, what you sow, so shall you reap. And as Paul is winding up his lengthy argument, look at what he says in verse 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. The service, he says to the Corinthian church, that you perform, meaning your giving, your offering, is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. And really what Paul is saying there is that this ancient man has an understanding of modern economics. He's saying your giving has a multiplier effect, that the impact of your giving is asymmetrical to the level of your gift. You give here, there is an impact your giving that has is up here, and the difference is God. Your giving has a multiplier effect. And then he goes on, verse 13. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ. Underline that if you have your Bible. Your confession of the gospel of Christ. And for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. Now notice, and some of you are like, well, of course I noticed that you told me to underline it, Talbot. Your confession of the gospel of Christ. He always brings it back to the center, to the core. It's like his talk about money and an offering isn't really about money, and it's not really about an offering. It's about what's at the core. Your confession of the gospel of Christ. And then he goes on, verse 14. And in their prayers for you, talking about the Jerusalemites, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Circle that word, grace, and let you realize, oh yeah, he's bringing it back to the center. Grace, God giving you better than you deserve. Your level of blessing far outweighing your level of obedience. Am I speaking to anyone? Does anyone here at Good Shepherd at 10 o'clock have a level of blessing in your life that outweighs the level of obedience in your life? Can I hear an amen? Amen. Absolutely. Then after laying all that foundation, hey, it's not, I'm talking about money and giving, but I'm really not talking about money and giving. It's deeper than that. It's behinder than that. It's beyond all that. And after loading it all up in this way, Paul nails his dismount in verse 15. Look what he says. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Thanks be to God for his. He gets so wrapped up. He gets so caught up in talking about Jesus when he's supposed to be talking about money. But he gets so wrapped up in talking about the giver, the source, the blesser of it all, that he runs out of words. And that's what it means, indescribable. But it's his way of saying, I got nothing left. I got no more words to add. And think about this. This is a guy whose legacy is his words. He made his living with his words. His history with the human race. He's so influential in the life of the church because not of his pictures and not of his art, because of his words. So this wordsmith runs out of words. because his mind, words cannot contain, words will not limit who Jesus is and what Jesus is about. And what's so interesting here, Paul, who says, I've run out of words, not only in 2 Corinthians, but in other places throughout Scripture, Paul and others have given their very best words to describing not only what Jesus does, but who Jesus is. To see what I'm talking about, take a look and have a listen.
The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven.
Hallelujah. We lift our hands when we sing. Did you know you can lift your hand when Scripture's read and when you agree with what is being read? If you agree with those exalted, incredible words about Jesus, just lift a hand out of praise to the Savior. Those are the best words ever written. This is why we don't worship Jesus among, we worship Jesus alone. This is why we don't say he's one of many. He's the one and only. This is why we say he's not godly. He's God. And as good as those words are, as inspired as those words are, Paul has to admit all that stuff, all those words, I still got nothing. There's still more to Jesus than I can describe, more to Jesus than I can comprehend. He's anthem and he's ballad. He's thunder and he's light. He's love and he's justice. He's servant and he's king. He's all of it. And before I talk to you any about giving and generosity, Paul's saying, I got to peel back. I got to peel back the layers because I don't want to talk to you about giving. I want to talk to you about the giver. And I realize, man, this is this section where Paul's been trying to stir up generosity. He's been trying to get people to give, to give, to give, to give, to give. And he stops talking about money. And he starts talking about Jesus. And I realize that Thanksgiving, which is a generosity project, I don't want to guilt you all by talking about money. I want to liberate you by thinking about Jesus. Because, Lord, I don't want the people of Good Shepherd ever to be blasé or cynical or ho-hum or what have you done for me lately? When it comes to Jesus, see, we keep going down that list of things that we have, and that's why we're thankful, things that we have. Our list ought to be about not the for being thankful for what we have, but for who has us. There's an enormous difference there. I don't want us to be blasé. Here's what I want you all to know today, Good Shepherd. Here's what it's all about, week two of Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. When you love the giver more than his gifts, You can't help but give. Yeah. When you're more grateful to the giver for who he is than for anything that he has laid at your table, generosity is natural. When you love the blesser more than the blessing, giving is second nature. When you love the source more than the resource, you'd be like, there's no way I can do anything but all of my resources, but to give them in such a way so that other people know more, know all about the source. When you love the giver more than his gifts, can't help but give. It's a little bit like this author, Nathan Hill, who wrote a novel last year called The Knicks, won all kinds of awards, kind of a phenomenon in the world of novels and books. It's a big deal. And there's a scene in his novel involving a red wagon and eight other toys, just kind of a classic scene. And his wife, Nathan Hill's wife, whenever she reads that scene or whenever he reads the scene to her, she cries, she weeps, and I don't blame her, because the first time I read, I got verklempt also. I started crying. Great scene. But someone asked Nathan Hill, well, your wife loves that novel, but does she love the novel more than you? Which wins out, book or author? And of course, Nathan Hill said, she loves the book more. No, he said, she loves me. That's what it's like. When you love the giver, the author, more than the gifts, you can't help but give. Or it's like our cat. We have a cat, lives in the garage. Show you a picture of our cat, I think. A couple of pictures. There she is. Yeah, you can say, oh, that's oh. And can we agree that cats are the most selfish species? That's our Christmas card 2017. Can we agree? Can we agree cats are the most selfish species on planet Earth, are they not? Except for our cat. Because cats in general, they don't love caregiver, they love care. And they don't love feeder, they love food. Except our cat, who is this exception. We feed her and she licks us. With a sandpaper tongue, it's like the opposite of a sloppy dog slobber, whatever, licking. But she just licks us. She has this compulsion to lick because the exception, the most selfish species on planet Earth, God has given us a four-legged miracle because she loves caregiver more than care. She loves feeder more than food. That's what it is like. So many of us get so wrapped up in all the resources God has given us. Oh, Lord, thank you for my house, and thank you for my car, and thank you for my family. Thank you for my job, and thank you, thank you, thank you. We never forget to thank the source. And my goal in Thanksgiving is that you would come face to face with the enormity of who Jesus is and the decisiveness of what Jesus has done. And you would recognize, oh yeah, my level of blessing so far outweighs my level of obedience. How can I do anything except give so that other people might have that same sort of recognition? When you love the giver more than the gifts, you can't help but give. I gotta ask you, when is the last time you've paused and stopped and recognized that Jesus saved you by invading your life, that you didn't do anything to earn it, and left to your own devices, you were headed straight into that brick wall of self-destruction. Anybody know what it's like to be headed down a path that's going only to self-destruction? And yet Jesus was that hand on your shoulder and he stopped you. And he stopped that journey to self-destruction and he raised you up to liberation. And so I just want to know, when is the last time that you have paused and you have thought, oh my gosh, thank you that you are not one among many, you're the one and only. Thank you that we don't sing that song, in Christ among. No, it's in Christ alone. When is the last time you've tallied up all the ways that your level of blessing so far surpasses your level of obedience? It's like that friend of mine who knows what a wreck he was without Jesus and knows what a reclamation project he is in Jesus. And unprompted, when he was told that he was getting a raise, his first response was to say to his wife, "Hey, guess what? We can give more now." When you love the giver more than his gifts, whew, you can't help but give. So yeah, thanks living as a generosity project, it does wind up next week and in an act of worshiping generosity. For those of you who call Good Shepherd home, yeah, we're going to invite you to bring promises and offerings to God's altar as an act of worship. It's kind of an unusual for us way of doing things, but it's all because we have wanted to open your mind and open your heart to the vastness of who Jesus is. We've wanted you to try to wrap your mind around the man, the one who cannot be fully comprehended. We wanted you to talk about the one for whom there are no words. We have wanted you to understand with Paul and anyone else who has been confronted with and captured by and loved by Jesus, that once you love the giver more than his gifts, you can't help but give. Because I have this dream that in Thanksgiving of 2018, when you're gathered around your Thanksgiving dinner table, you won't waste time on a piddly little, "Well, what do you have that you're thankful for?" But you will instead have a celebration that says, "How are you thankful for the one who has you?" In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, let's pray. God, thank you that you bought us. Thank you that you proved your lordship by rising from the dead. And thank you that you have been coronated king over all and you are reigning now. And we thank you that that atonement that you offer comes along with allegiance that you demand. Thank you for all of that. And I pray now that you would fill all of us with incredible gratitude that you've done for us what none of us could do for ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen.